He is for us. He will not, he has not failed us, and he is for us. Right? Amen.
After my skin webs destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So this is how we approach boldly. We point not to ourselves, but to Christ, to the one who is our Redeemer that lives. Like, isn't that insane? Our Redeemer lives. What are we scared of? God doesn't see us through ourselves, but through Christ. He is everything. I mean, if you looked at us just through ourselves, what do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve complete punishment. We don't deserve anything righteous. We are completely driven away from God. We are fallen. And, I'm just gonna let's go to Romans 3. This just says it perfectly. It summarizes everything perfectly. And I think it speaks better than I do. So Romans 3, we'll start at 10 and then we'll go around. So Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So this is us. We're not righteous in ourselves. And that could be some really, really bad news for you to hear at first, where you're like, oh my gosh. So there's a creator, and I'm found guilty on all counts of the law, and I'm fallen. So what's my hope here then? It's over, right? But then you can go all the way to verse 21 and through 26, and it's just mind-blowing. It's beautiful to hear. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare himself his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, that his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God isn't only just, but he's also the justifier. Like, he's not only perfection, but he also makes us perfect in himself. It's not through ourselves, because if we're through ourselves, what can we do? We can't do anything. When we break one part of the law, we break all of it, James says. So if we commit one sin, even a small sin, we have already become lawbreakers. It's like a murderer comes to a judge and he says, hey, I've loved more people than I murdered, so I'm okay, right? It's like, no, the judge says, no, you've murdered this person, you're going to prison. And that's the same thing with us. We can say, God, I've done more good than I've done bad, which is not actually true if you actually think about it, but I've done more good than I've done bad, and then God's going to say, well, okay, but you've still done wrong. You can't come in your self-righteousness because it just doesn't work. But then we can look at Christ, and that's just, oh my gosh, the propitiation of our faith, what we believe in, that Christ came and was righteous for us. He was righteous for us. He became sin. From righteousness, he became sin so that we don't have to be. So that we no longer have the label of sin on us. You are no longer a sinner. You are Christ's brother and God's son. You are a part of the Trinity. You are loved. Like, you no longer have the label of sin on you. You no longer have the mark of Cain, you could say. That mark that we have when we commit a sin. And then everyone will look at us and say, hey, that's a sinner. That's a guy that did committed murder. We no longer have that. Now God sees us through the lens of Christ. And his blood is covering us, and we are completely forgiven. Oh man, I just love that idea that we can come like Job. Job is someone who was desperately in need of God's grace, we could think. I mean, through everything he's been through, I can't imagine going through that and responding the way he did. It's just amazing to think that. But when he comes boldly to the throne of grace, pointing to the Redeemer that lives, that's how you get, obtain grace. Oh, I just love that. So, practically speaking, what do? When we feel we need grace, we need to obtain grace, which is all the time, constantly, 365 days, and every day a week. We get on our knees and we say, God, through Christ, I am made free. And your blood is enough for me, God. And your sacrifice is good enough. And my Redeemer lives, so I no longer fear sin, and I no longer have the label of sin on me. So yeah, I just love that. So let's keep that in our prayers, thinking that, you know, our Redeemer lives. That's more than enough. So, dear Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn your word, Lord. I ask that you can continue to bless everything and bless the offering online, Lord, that it can go well, Lord, and thank you for everything. In your name, amen.
Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to continue your work, Lord, that we have a great hope and a great future in the ministry because you are faithful, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Bless this message as we consider your return, as we anticipate you coming back, Lord. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open with me to the book of Acts. You're in Acts chapter 1. This is week 3 in the book of Acts. And we've been speaking about 3 pillars. Well, we've spoken about 2, and today will be the 3rd pillar of this mission. We look at the book of Acts, and Jesus has commissioned his disciples. He said, what to them? Go how far? Go into all the world and make disciples. Be making disciples. As you are going, be making disciples. He told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you will receive power from on high, and with that power you have authority to go into Jerusalem. Remember we said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. The uttermost parts of the world include central Massachusetts. Here we are. And a radical, like if you could think of a movement moving from one location and then moving outward, that location is Jerusalem. Central Massachusetts is a pretty radical change from Jerusalem, isn't it? That's amazing. It made it here. Why did it make it here? Because faithfulness of God. But also men and women who stood on these 3 pillars. We spoke of the first one being the resurrection of Christ. That because Christ is alive, he is able to give us life. We spoke last week about the second pillar being the ascension of Christ. That he is not only alive, but he is ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. And there he is my advocate, and he is interceding for me. It's so comforting to know that Jesus is not just alive roaming around the earth like Sasquatch, like just finding some place to set up for a time and then moving on. No, he is so much, he is ascended. It says in Acts chapter 1 verse 10 that he went up. It says 4 times in Acts chapter 1 he went up. Like he went up. They don't know how to explain it. I don't know. He went up. Like, what do you mean? He climbed a hill. No, we were on a hill and he went up. Like, he ascended. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father there as my advocate and there praying for me. You remember how we said he advocates for us? Said we said he doesn't advocate for us based on our weakness. It would be easy for him to say, come on, let's be gracious. I mean, look at him. They do, you know, like they're not able. Let's just be, have pity on them. No, he advocates for us based on his strength, based on his work, based on his blood. And there we have a great advocate. Okay. And now we're going to talk about the 3rd pillar this morning, and that is the second coming of Christ or the return of Christ. Read with me verse 11. Oh, we'll read verse 10 just because Verse 11 starts in the middle of a sentence, and it's, you know, you can't do that. You got to start at the beginning of a sentence. Right? Okay, so verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, 2 men stood by them in white apparel, who said to them, okay, wait a second, who are these 2 men in white apparel? Right, so as they stood there looking, behold, right, behold, 2 men in white apparel. Okay, or is it like just 2 guys who happened to just come from the dry cleaner and they had white shirts on? No, no. This is different. Like it is different. And many times in the gospel story where angels are mentioned, they are depicted as men and they are said to be in white clothing. They have no other way to explain it, right? Angelic, like these 2 guys. Angelic. Huh? Shining. Angelic. But no, they are not just average guys, but they are angels. And when you look through the gospel story, whenever something very significant is announced, there are the presence of angels. Christ's birth. How did that come across? these guys, right? The angels came and they spoke and they said to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary said to the angels, I don't know how it works in your world, but in our world, it doesn't work that way. Right? They came, Joseph in a dream, they interrupted his dreams and they said, hey, she's going to have a baby, but it's okay. It's okay. It'll work out. Name him Jesus. Okay. So, and then at the resurrection, at the empty tomb, who's there? These guys are sitting there on top of the tomb. Have no fear. Why are you looking for the dead where the living are? Or why are you looking for the living where the dead are? Right? That way. So these angels, these are angels, and they are here, and it is a significant moment. Just, okay, we were talking about the birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is announced by angels, and now a third thing is announced by the angels, and it is the return of Christ. So the return, so these two men, in they stood by in white apparel, they are pure, they are coming from the presence of God, and they are in white apparel, and while they said, they spoke, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? And they say, well, somebody just went up. We have never seen that before, so we're going to take a minute and we're going to take it all in. We're looking for him. We're seeing if he's going to come, but we understand gravity. We're waiting for him to come back down. No, no, he's going to come back. But he's not going to come back according to natural law and natural understanding. He's going to come back in the same way that he left. He will come back. Right? They say that. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So you just saw him. They explain a lot for them. You just saw him not just go up the tailwinds, what is it, the clouds, what's the jet stream, thank you, jet stream, waiting for him, all right, you didn't just go into the jet stream and travel somewhere, but he went up into heaven, but he is not there to stay, he will be coming back here, and isn't it interesting that they say this same Jesus, like this simple announcement by the angels, it takes care of a lot of questions for us. That when Christ returns, there are many ideas of how that will be. And will it be literal? Will it be physical? Will it be spiritual? Yada, yada, yada. The angels say it right here in a simple sentence. This same Jesus. There he is. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. You just answered the question the theologians have wrestled with for decades. This same Jesus. The Bible sets us free. Stephen said it, didn't he? He said, let's read the Bible because the Bible says it better than I can. That's a great statement. And I love it. This same Jesus, and that means so much to us because who is our shepherd? The Lord is our shepherd. This same Jesus, the one, and they're speaking to the disciples, this same Jesus who has walked with you, this same Jesus who has eaten with you, this same Jesus who you saw crucified, this same Jesus who you saw overcome death, the same man, the same physical appearance will come back down here to the earth again. Oh, wow. You mean he's alive, he's ascended, and he's coming back for me? Or he's coming back to me? Both, in both cases we can say that? Yeah, this same Jesus. No other person, no other thing do we look for but Jesus. If you look at the announcements and the prophecies in the Bible, they are amazing. The accuracy of them, the fulfillment of them in the person of Christ are amazing. We think of the prophecy of the birth of Christ. It started in Genesis chapter 3. There will be another coming from the seed of the woman and he will crush your head. That's the beginning of it. And it's like in seed form. We don't know the details. We don't know the personality of it. We don't know all of it, but it's there. And as we see things revealed in the Bible and unfolded in prophecy, we see a picture come together, and it is the person of Christ. So if we look at the fulfillment of prophecy, which has been unbelievable, unbelievable, the cross alone fulfills so much prophecy in the Old Testament. It's happened. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, it said, God told the king, he said, ask for a sign. The king said, I don't know, about what can I ask for? And he said, I will give you a sign that is unavoidable. It is a sign that is so crystal clear that you will never question it. And it's this, that a virgin will give birth to a son. That's in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 9, it says that unto us a son will be given. Justin, I put that on our Christmas card one year, right? Because it is the announcement of the birth of Christ. And some of our family members got it and they said, what are you trying to say? All right. Are you pregnant? It was before we had anything. I said, no, it's Jesus. We're trying to give you the gospel. My gosh. And they're like, oh, okay, whatever. But that prophecy is given. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That is a prophecy given. That happened, didn't it? We see it in Luke chapter 1 and 2. The angels announce it to Zechariah as he is in there, that you will have a son, his name is John, but he will be one who will prepare the way for another, who will be the fulfillment of the prophecies that have been given. And we see there, in the birth of Christ, so many prophecies are fulfilled. We see in the Palm Sunday, as Christ is riding into Jerusalem, we see the fulfillment of prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, behold, your king will come riding on the foal of a donkey. Riding, and there he is in John chapter 12, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Oh, fulfillments. We see the fulfillment of prophecy at Psalm chapter 22 writes extensively about the crucifixion, that they will pierce my hands and my feet. They will surround me. They will mock me. They will spit at me. They will do all of this stuff. It is there. Isaiah chapter 53, actually Isaiah chapter 50, 52, 53. These are the servant songs. 49, they are these amazing songs about somebody. They are about somebody who would do a great work, who would take iniquity upon his shoulders, who would die but would also live. It's there in Isaiah 53, and we see that fulfilled beautifully at the cross. And it even says in Isaiah 53 that he is buried with the rich in his death. A prophecy of Joseph of Arimathea giving him his tomb. Somebody said it recently, it's Joseph of Arimathea willingly gave his tomb because he knew he wouldn't occupy it for long and that he could use it later on because it would be empty. So we see the prophecy of Christ, how he would die, that he would hang on a cross. Numbers chapter 21 is a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, the brazen serpent lifted up from the earth, suspended between heaven and earth, and there, if we look upon him, we will be healed. It's fulfilled. All of these prophecies are fulfilled in the birth, life, and death of Christ, but also in the resurrection of Christ. Stephen just said it. I know my Redeemer lives. Job said this. Job, the earliest recorded writing in the Bible. He predates Moses. He is way back there, and he had it in his heart. I know my Redeemer lives. And continuing on, that he will one day stand on this earth again. Beautiful. You see that. So if we can look back at prophecy that has been fulfilled, we look back at things that were spoken and have come to pass, then we look at the things written about what is coming, and we can look at them with confidence because all of this stuff has happened. The accuracy of the Bible is unmatched. Moses had a high standard for prophecy. He said, if it doesn't come to pass, then you stone the prophet who said it. Maybe we could say that to some modern prophets. Easy now. Easy now. Like maybe you get 1 out of 100, but that's not good enough. Like let's pay attention to what has been spoken, right? I love to say that the Bible has a front cover and it has a back cover also. What does that say to us? It's complete. That there is nothing that can be added to it, nothing that could be taken away from it, but all that we have concerning our relationship with God is complete in this Bible. And actually, if we look backwards at the prophecy and what has come to pass, but then we can look forward also and say, what does the Bible say about what is coming? We can say, okay, I'm going to take that very seriously because of what has been fulfilled. So, speaking about the second coming of Christ, it is the most talked about subject in the Bible. For every one passage in the Bible that speaks about his first advent or his first coming, the first time that Christ's feet planted down on the earth, for every one verse about his first coming, there are 8 about his second coming. Ooh, what does that tell us? Well, how important was the first coming of Christ? Very. By it I am saved. Because of his touching down here on earth and his walking in the dust and his, like Stephen said, his being acquainted with my grief and my suffering and his going to the cross, I have eternal life. I have life. And if that is mentioned one time, then this is mentioned 8, that he is coming back. That he is coming back. It is the hope of Christianity. C.H. McIntosh says that the hope of Christianity is not heaven. It is, right? It is that I am going to die, and when I die, I go to heaven. But when you read the epistles and you read the gospels, the encouragement is not, don't worry, when you die, you go to heaven. The encouragement is, be ready because he's coming back. The apostles spoke more about the return of Christ than us going to heaven. Like this is the event that we are waiting for. This is the truth that the world, literally the world's existence and the world's continuance hinges and spins on the axis of the return of Christ. That is truth. Remember when Pilate was there with Jesus? And Jesus says, I am the truth. I came to testify of the truth. Pilate said, ha, what is truth? Well, here you go. Here we go, Pilate. You see truth one way where you are in power. You are a representative of Rome ruling the world for 1,000 years. What could be more confident than that? And this little broken man over here who's beaten and wounded and crowned with thorns and chained like a criminal, he is the truth. Paul Pierce has got nothing. This is the truth, right? This is the truth. Christ is the truth. And we can say, Pilate, what does your life hinge on? What is it turning on? And he could say, me. Right? And we look at the world today and we say, what does your life revolve on? How is it turning? How is it moving? How are you living? And the world could say, what do you mean? Obviously, based on the center, which is me. I had a guy I worked for, and he was a very, you know, he thought highly of himself. And he said, I was born in this town in Maryland, and right in the front yard of the house I was born in, there's a monument that says this is the center of the world. And he said that, and I said, okay, that explains a lot, right? Now I understand. But this is how the world thinks. I am. Remember the song? I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Okay, remember that? I just love that song. Wow. I'm the man, I'm the man, I'm the man. Wow. What a humble opinion. But then there's Christ over here who is from eternity, eternally glorified with the Father, seated at the right hand of majesty, in the heavens, enthroned. And he becomes a man, and he comes down, and he plants his feet in the dust, and he walks through this little creation of his own. Wow. But he is not insignificant. We see him born as a helpless little baby. Can't even, right? It's like we see a baby here when they're growing. It's amazing. An infant, right? And when they get surprised by their own hands, right? They're like, whoa. Whoa, what are those? Like they discover them. They're, wow. And then they start, whoa. And then, whoa, right? And it's like, this is amazing, right? But imagine, imagine Jesus, right? The one who is seated with the Father, the one who spoke this whole thing into existence. John says in John 1:1 that nothing that was made, nothing that we see was made without him. He is the source of everything. He is the actuality of everything. But then here he is bound by it. Why? For no other reason than to redeem you and me and to bring us back into fellowship with him so we can with confidence approach him and say, I need help. So that we would be with him for eternity. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and we will ever be with the Lord. We will ever be with the Lord. That's why he came. And there he is growing, being subject to, being bound by the own laws that he implemented. Right? Been a parent at home and you make a rule, no ice cream. And then you open the freezer and you're like, oh, sweet ice cream. And you're sitting there eating ice cream and the kids say, hey, wait a second. You said no ice cream. Like Jesus comes into the world and he is bound by the laws that he put in place. Like gravity, thirst, right? Like these things, he is bound by them. Why? So that he can save us. And he lived it and he overcame it. He became subject to death. When the Pharisees are taunting him on the cross, when he's hanging on the cross and they are taunting him and they mock him, 5 different ways they mock him. They spit on him. They slap him. They pluck his beard. They abuse him. And they say, if you want to save us, save yourself and maybe we'll believe in you. And he's saying, no, I save you by staying here and becoming subject to death. And then buried, but right, 3 days later, right, he overcomes the grave and he burst out of the tomb and resurrection life. And this is truth. We can say, what's the truth? Christ is crucified. Yes, that is true, but there is a greater truth. And that is who he is, that he cannot be contained by death. So he walks out of it and he ascends up into heaven and he says, but I am not bound by any of it anymore. Gravity, who cares? Whatever, I am going up and I am seated at the right hand of the Father, but don't worry, I am coming back for you. And then I will be coming back with you. And oh my gosh, what a day that will be when we see him appear. When he is in court in Matthew chapter 26, he is embarrassed by Matthew 26, he is embarrassed by the high priest. They yell at him, right? Verse 62, the high priest arose and said, do you answer nothing? There is false accusation against him. There is truth, right? The truth, Jesus. The center, the foundation of the universe, the truth. And there is false accusation against him that he said this or that. And he doesn't prove, he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't speak about it. He's quiet. They mock him. Do you answer nothing? 63, Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? What does he say? It is as you have said. It is as you have said. You said it. Nevertheless, I say to you, whether hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, not a power, but the power I mean, what do you mean the power of Jerusalem, the power of Israel, the power of, no, the power of power. Right? The everything, the I am, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Oh. Oh, then they were shaken by that. Why? Because the language is not by accident, but the language is reminding them of a prophecy, reminding them of something that was said long before by one of their own about who would be coming. And that was Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Look, Brian read it in the beginning, but Daniel 7 verse 13. He says, I was watching in the night visions and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Christ said it. He said, oh, there's gonna be a day where I'm coming back. You'll see me seated at the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And when that happens, he came to the Ancients of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. We speak about a kingdom, don't we? We believe we are a part of the kingdom of God. We are. How are we a part of this kingdom? By birth? No, by choice, by faith, by believing in Christ, we are in the kingdom of God. We like to think of it, and we don't want to diminish that kingdom at all by connecting it to any other kingdom. It is not subject to any other thing, and it is not contained in any other thing. It is a wholly His. And when it comes, it will be undeniable. He was given dominion and glory in a kingdom that all peoples, how many peoples? All peoples, all nations, all languages, all colors, all shapes, all sizes. The world we live in that's divided by these things is fallen. It is incomplete. But when He returns and when He comes, this will be one kingdom in His name. There will be no division in anything. And it will not pass away in His kingdom. The one which will shall not be destroyed. Throughout history, we've seen kingdoms rise and fall. Great kingdoms. Persia, Greece, Medo-Persia, Rome. All of these things, they have risen with great authority and they have fallen away. And now they are an idea or a memory for us. Right now, we have a great nation in America, but someday it will be gone. China will be gone. Russia will be gone. It will all be gone. And there will only be Christ. And this is the day that we anticipate. What does this do for us? Oh, actually, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Does anybody know how many chapters are left after Revelation 22? None. That's the end. Three times in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says in himself, I come quickly. In the last chapter of the Bible, the last thing that God has to say, he wants to drive home a point. Three times it's mentioned what? Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. It says in verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. What does that mean? The prophecy of this book. Well, the significance of his birth, the significance of his death, the significance of his resurrection, and the significance of his return. We live based on it. And like I am saying, that we have the world is moving and the world is living away, but could it be that an entire world could live in a lie? Yes. Because there is the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies. Why wouldn't the whole kingdom of darkness be predicated on a lie if the father of lies is the leader of that kingdom? Yes. The truth is that Christ is coming back. But the world lives like it's not. Like he is not. But we as believers, we are different. And we say, okay, we are in this world, we are with you, but we believe that Christ is coming back, and that truth doesn't drive us up into a monastery, that truth doesn't drive us into solitude, but that truth puts us out into the world on a mission to say, hey guys, time out, you're living by a lie. And the world says, no, you're a lie. First Peter chapter 3 says the world scoffs at us. They say, what, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The world has been moving a certain way and it has not changed. That's what they say. They say, you look forward to the return of Christ, but history has been moving along without any change. Where is His coming? And we say, oh, buckle up. The only reason it's been a long time is because He's being patient with you. He's being patient with the world. He is kind, He is gentle, and He wants as many people to be saved as possible. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why it's been so long. But by the way, the world has been changing significantly. Significantly. There was the flood, the whole world changed. There was the coming of Christ, the whole world shook at His coming. The calendar changed based on His coming. There is the crucifixion of Christ. The whole world was dark and shaking because He was holding our sins. There's a big change, and He rose from the dead. That is a humongous change. And then we say in our day and age, they could say to us, there is no change. What are you talking about? They say to us, you're lying. I say, I'm not lying. Well, they say, what has changed? My heart has changed. My life has changed. My citizenship has changed. My identity has changed. I no longer have the mark of Cain. I am in Christ. That's a big change. And the world can say, in this world, that is not a big change. And we say, well, it's not this world. It's a different kingdom. And it's the truth. And the truth is that Christ is coming. And here, you can read it from Revelation chapter 19 on. Woo! Buckle up. Christ is coming. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 says that the Messiah will come and He will put His feet on Mount Olives. Bless you. His feet will plant on Mount Olives. Where did He ascend from? Mount Olives. And He will, and it will split in half, and there will be a way of escape for the Jewish people because of it. That's coming. It's explained in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. It's coming. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Do we live our lives today with any semblance of His coming? If not, let's consider it. Read one epistle. Read one epistle, one of them. You'll find some mention of His return. There's another stat that says, oh, no, I said them all. Never mind. Yeah, it's coming. Read something. Read the teachings of Christ. You will find clearly He says, I am coming. Read Isaiah. He is very clearly saying He came once and He's going to come again. Read Zechariah. He's coming. Read Ezekiel. He's coming. Read Romans. Creation is groaning, anticipating His return. Read 1 Peter. Read James. Read Titus. It's all talking about His return. Actually, I was just watching a documentary. Phil Jackson, right, the coach of the Chicago Bulls through the whole dynasty in the 90s. Yeah, he sets, right? He's like the Zen master. He's a Buddhist. He's all this kind of stuff, whatever. But he said, growing up, his mother was a believer. And he said, my mom was always talking about the return of Christ. And here's a guy who's in his 70s, I don't know, successful beyond measure, like the Bulls, the Lakers, whatever. He won 10 championships, unbelievable achievements. But what does he remember about his mother? That she was talking about the return of Christ. I said, that's a real believer. A believer, oh my gosh, anticipating Christ's return, living like it's true. So now what do I want to say? The whole point of the message is this, that the book of Acts is moved and it is, the foundation is on these three things, that Christ is alive, that Christ has ascended, and that Christ is coming back. What impact did these guys have on the world because they stood on these three pillars? It says they turned the world upside down. Wow. And here we are today, living the same way, preaching the same message, cherishing the same things, valuing the body of Christ, valuing the work of Christ, having communion, doing the same thing that they were doing. And we also are at a time in history where we are able to turn the world upside down with one message, and that message is about this same Jesus We could say to the Lord, to the world, he's coming back. They say, you're crazy. They say, yeah, not going to argue that. But you're crazy. You're living by a lie. Come to the truth. The truth is that Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, what are you going to have to say? There will be terror at his return. But we have joy thinking about it. We anticipate it. We say, oh, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Oh man, we're coming. When we will be with him. We will ever be with the Lord. And in this study of eschatology of the end times, there's a lot of stuff. But this is the main point. Simply put, Christ is coming back. And if you read the book of Revelation, you could say, I don't understand what's going on, but just read it again and observe one simple thing. There is good, there is evil. Good is victorious. God is victorious. There is nothing that can stop him, right? Nothing will hold him back. Nothing will keep him in heaven. Nothing will keep him out of this earth. I know my Redeemer lives and he will stand here on this earth and I will be with him and I will ever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for telling us that you're coming back. Thank you for giving us a great thing to anticipate, a great motivation for holiness, a great motivation for righteous living, Lord. If there's anybody here who's never put their faith in Christ, just say in your heart today, Lord, I believe you. I believe you bled, you died, you rose again, you ascended, and I believe that you're coming back, and I want to be with you. I believe in you, Jesus. Save me. Deliver me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you for this truth. Help us to live by it. Help us to remember it. Help us to encourage each other in it. In Jesus' name, amen.